Welcome to the podcast of the Day One Weekly Broadcast with your host, Peter Wallace. Day One brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline churches. For more information or to make a donation, please visit our website at dayone.org.
Jesus is not a technique for getting what we want out of God. Jesus is God's way of getting what God wants out of us.
That's Bishop William Willimon, and today he brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us again Bishop William H. Willimon of the North Alabama Conference of the United Methodist Church, based in Birmingham. Bishop Willimon has served as pastor of churches in Georgia and South Carolina, and for 20 years taught at Duke University and Duke Divinity School. The author of 60 books, he writes and lectures extensively on the subject of preaching. Bishop, thanks for joining us again.
Thank you, Peter. It's great to be back on Day One.
You are amazingly prolific as a speaker, lecturer, writer, bearing witness in a number of ways. You've written something like 60 books and counting, and one of your most recent is called Who Will Be Saved? In it, you address one of the top theological questions of all time. What does the Bible teach about the reach and scope of God's salvation? Christian only, or will all in the end be saved? So how do you approach that issue in this book?
Well, I try to approach it by looking at Jesus and what he did and what he said. And I think a case can be made that one of the reasons that Jesus was crucified was the breadth of his reach. Mm. He seemed to have this sort of expansive embrace. He was criticized for the sort of people that he blessed and the people that he had dinner with and the reprobates that he welcomed into the kingdom. And therefore, in answering the question, who is the recipient of God's salvation, Christians have really pushed by Jesus to have a hugely expansive response to that.
Hmm. You have a new book out, I believe, this month for preachers. It's called Undone by Easter, Keeping Preaching Fresh. Why did you write this book?
Well, it came out of a series of lectures I did up at Duke. They assigned me my topic, and that is how to keep preaching fresh. And so that's a legitimate wish. It's preaching that goes stale is no fun for anybody. Mm-hmm. And I talked about ways we preachers try to keep our sermons interesting. To give away the book without buying the book, it just simply, I said one way preaching stays fresh is by talking about an interesting God. And mm-hmm. as Christians, we are blessed. We have a very interesting Savior to talk about, one who constantly rises up out of the boring, conventional places we try to put him, and it becomes interesting and reinvigorating in every age. Karl Barth said, we need to talk about the Bible more than we talk about ourselves, because the Bible is always more interesting than we are. And I think I believe that also about Jesus.
Sounds interesting. You also keep a blog and do podcasts. Tell us
about
that.
Yeah, that's one of our young clergy sort of pushed me into that. And I've been amazed at the responses, the people who read it and respond, and the dialogue that it begins and the debate. And, you know, we preachers just love response, even when it's negative. In fact, we'll take negative response right along with the positive, just to know somebody's listening. And it's been great to kind of widen my congregation through the technology.
And that's at northalabamaumc.org?
Right.
and click on the bishop's page.
Right. Hmm.
For the past 2 weeks, as we've worked our way through Mark 10, you've helped us wrestle with some rather difficult teachings of Jesus, or perhaps easy to understand and difficult to practice. Today we have more of the same. Would you read today's text for us?
Yeah, blame it on Mark. what a challenging gospel. Here from Mark chapter 10. James and John, sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus, and they said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And Jesus said to them, "Well, what is it you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them, and he said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers, lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Okay, so last week's text concluded with Jesus saying, "Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Then we skip some verses in the lectionary in which Jesus explains, as he and his disciples are walking to Jerusalem, what's ahead for him: the mocking, the flogging, and ultimately death, and then after 3 days, resurrection. But then in the midst of all this, James and John come to him and ask for the prime seats next to him in glory. What do you make of their request? Have they heard anything?
Well, this is typical of Mark, and typical in some way of all the Gospels, but in Mark, Jesus clusters around him some of the dumbest knuckleheads that have ever walked on the face of the earth. When people note this, I say to them, that may be why Mark is one of my most favorite Gospels, because there's a lot I don't understand about Jesus, and there's a lot of infidelity I have with Jesus, but I'm not as dumb as Peter was. And so it is ironic here. We're toward the end of Mark's Gospel, and these people who've been in Jesus' inner circle, who've heard everything he said, show they don't have the foggiest notion of what he's been talking about. And you can almost see Jesus' shoulders drop, and he says, "Oh, do we have to go over this yet one more time?" And yet he goes over it again one more time. And I think it also shows that the way Jesus is calling us to walk is not natural. It's against our basic human inclinations. He has to go over it again. You have to get up Sunday after Sunday and go to church and hear it all again before it sometimes takes residence in your soul.
Well, Will, we look forward to hearing it all again ourselves. Your sermon today is entitled "Good News." Thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. Looking for peace in life? Worried about the future? That's the questions the billboard asks. Underneath the questions, the answer: Jesus Christ is the answer. Now, from what I see, this is the predominant presentation of Christianity these days. You have some need, perhaps a need for peace in a troubled life, a need for greater hope and confidence in the future. Well, Jesus is the answer. This is called evangelism, the attempt to lure people toward the gospel, the effort to win people to Christ by putting forth all the benefits of following Jesus. Looking for meaning in life? Jesus has got it for you. A sense of serenity and hope in an often difficult and demanding world. Jesus has got you covered. Years ago, my church hired a consultant to teach us how to grow our congregation. First, find where people itch, then find a way for the church to scratch that itch, the consultant advised. The church is here to meet people's felt needs, he said. Well, our scripture is from Mark's Gospel, the earliest of the Gospels, I assume. Mark certainly wants to reach people with the message of Christ. Mark's Gospel begins with, "Here is the good news of Jesus Christ." Here in Mark is the good news about Jesus. Remarkably, when compared with the way we talk about Jesus, Mark has little to say about our felt needs or our struggles and our difficulties. Mark mainly talks just about Jesus. And when he talks about Jesus, it's not Jesus as the answer to our problems that Mark stresses, but rather Jesus as strange and demanding Lord. Take today's scripture. As the disciples walk along with Jesus, a couple of the disciples say, "Lord, grant us to sit at your right and your left when you come into your kingdom." Those who sit next to the chief are those who share power with the chief. In other words, "Lord, when we get your elected Messiah and your kingdom has come, grant us to sit on your cabinet." It's an understandable request for the disciples to make of Jesus. After all, here are the ones who've left everything and they've come to follow Jesus, to walk with Jesus along his way. Why did they commit to Jesus? Well, unlike a lot of people, they believed that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, the great leader who would come in, raise an army, kick out the Romans out of Judea, set up Israel again as the most powerful nation in the world. It hadn't been easy trooping around behind Jesus through Judea. Their request is quite understandable. "Lord, when you finally get everything together and win your kingdom, let us sit beside you in ruling your realm. Lord, when you at last bring peace on earth, let that peace first be in my heart, in my marriage, in my family. Lord, when you at last lift up the poor and set things right in the world, be sure that I am one of the major beneficiaries." And Jesus replies to this perfectly understandable request by saying, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" We know what the disciples don't know. The road that Jesus is walking is a road that leads to torture, to death on a cross. The cup that Jesus is to drink is the cup of his horrible death. The baptism that will drown him is the baptism of his death as he suffocates to death on a cross. The disciples showed that they're clueless when they respond, "Sure, we can do that. We're able to drink your cup and be baptized with your baptism, no problem." "Are you able," said the Master, "to be crucified with me? Yea," the sturdy dreamers answered, "to the death we'll follow thee. Lord, we are able." We used to sing that in church. We are the sturdy dreamers. Are you able to receive the peace, the benefits, the joy, the sense of deeper meaning, the reassurance, or whatever it is that Jesus is giving out this week? "Oh, sure, we're able," we answer. "Are you able to be crucified like I am to be crucified, to suffer, to be rejected and disappointed like I am to suffer and be rejected?" Jesus asks. And these dreamers, these knuckleheads, reply, "Sure, we're able." And you expect Jesus to say, "You idiots, Here it is deep in the Gospel of Mark, and you're still clueless? You show by your response that you don't have the foggiest idea what I've been talking about all along the road, do you? And maybe Jesus was thinking that. But what Jesus actually said was, "You will drink the cup that I drink. You will be baptized with my baptism." Jesus promises his disciples not that they shall be in glory with him, rewarded and happy. He promises that if they will follow him, they shall share with him in his sufferings and challenges. Two disciples ask to sit next to Jesus in his glory, one on his right, one on his left. When Jesus came into his glory, it wasn't on a throne, it was on a cross, with two thieves, one on his right and one on his left. This is the message that contemporary followers of Jesus have been reluctant to proclaim to the world. Perhaps because we're reluctant to hear this message ourselves. Jesus is not a technique for getting what we want out of God. Jesus is God's way of getting what God wants out of us. God wants a world redeemed, restored to God. And the way God gets that is with ordinary people like us who are willing to walk like Jesus, talk like Jesus. Yes, and even if need be, to suffer like Jesus. I've always thought it would have been enough of a challenge if Jesus had only said, "Even though I am the Messiah, the Son of God, Savior of the world, I am going to be nailed to a cross." Unfortunately, for lots of our ideas about religion, Jesus said, "There's a cross for you too. Come, take up your cross and follow." Passed by a church the other day that had a sign out front that proclaimed, "Celebrate recovery. Come, celebrate recovery, redemption, joy with us." Ever seen a church with a sign out front that read, "Come, be crucified. We got a cross that fits your back too"? And yet, Jesus was up front. Can't accuse Jesus of false advertising. "You will drink the cup that I drink. You will be baptized with my baptism." When I was in campus ministry, a fellow campus minister asked me to participate in a baptism of a graduate student. The grad student was from China. He had been attracted to the Christian faith while a student at Duke. I met him once or twice before. Well, I joyfully participated in the baptism of the student, and I thought it a bright idea to bring my camera and take a few pictures after the baptism. "You can send these pictures to your family back in China," I said. "You can share your baptism day with your friends at home," I said as I maneuvered everyone into place for the snapshots. You know, I noticed that the group looked a little shy and awkward, but they all stood together as I took my pictures. After the baptism, the campus minister said to me, "Ooh, that was embarrassing, you with your camera and all." "Embarrassing? Why?" I asked. "Well, because now he's baptized. His life has been ruined. His parents say that they'll disinherit him. The government will probably take away his scholarship. He can't show those pictures to anybody back home. His life as he knew it is over. He's been baptized into Jesus." And you know, when he said that, I thought of today's text. "You will be baptized with my baptism." I know a young man, he's a Baptist, who became an active Christian in high school. He was going through a turbulent period in his life. In an emotional youth worship service, he gave his life to Christ. He said of his conversion, "I have found what I've always been looking for." I visited with him a while back. He now runs a ministry for inner-city kids in East St. Louis. He lives in a dangerous, tough part of town, sharing the lot of the kids who come to his ministry. He has been the victim of crime on a number of occasions. I marveled at his faith and his faithfulness. "Well, it's sort of what you sometimes get when you get Jesus," he said with a smile. "I thought I found Christ when, in reality, Christ found me. I thought he wanted to give me something. Well, he has given me many good gifts, but mostly what Jesus gave me was a job to do for him, rather than to do what I wanted to do for myself." And I thought of today's scripture. "You will drink out of the same cup that I drink." Back when I was at Duke Chapel, I once lamented to a group of students that we attracted so few students in our services on Sunday at Duke Chapel. "Look, go easy on yourself," said one of the students. "Duke is a very selective school with very bright students," she said. I'm thinking, yeah, bright, but not all that humble. "I think most of them are smart enough to figure out," she continued, "that if they gave their lives to Christ, he would only make their lives more difficult. I think it's amazing you get as many students to come to Jesus as you do." And I thought of Jesus. "You will drink my cup. You will be baptized with my baptism." And that's the good news. Let us pray. Jesus, help us to hear you. Help us to hear your challenging, sometimes bad news as our good news. Help us to hear your voice as our summons. Help us to take up your cross daily and walk where you lead. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Will Willimon for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Bishop, you pointed to what could be one of the great heresies of the modern church, if I may be so bold, that the church exists to meet people's felt needs, that one is invited to follow Jesus to gain peace and joy and the answers to all their problems. As you noted, the good news in Mark's gospel has little to do with that. The Jesus he presents, you said, is a strange and demanding Lord. Would you say more about why this expectation of peace and joy differs from what Jesus is saying here?
Well, you know, I'm in the Gospel of Mark, which you assigned me, and there ain't a lot of peace and joy in Mark. It's struggle, and it all ends in a cross, and that's the way we go. You're reminding me of a conversation I had with a group of laypersons, and we were going around the room talking about what we loved about being United Methodist. And people were talking about how their life had been improved by being in a Methodist church. None of them mentioned bishops, by the way. but I remember we got to this woman, and she said, "Well, I despise being a Methodist. I had a lot easier life before I became a Methodist," and we all gasped. What do you mean? And I said to her, "Look, I'm doing the best I can as bishop, lady." She said, that woman right over there, and she pointed her finger at a woman across the room, said, "She's the one that brought me here." And she said, "She's the one who took me to Haiti on that short-term mission trip. I didn't know anybody in Haiti, and I didn't feel responsible for anybody in Haiti. Now, every time I go to the refrigerator, I got six Haitian children staring at me at the refrigerator, making me feel guilty and bad. Said, I got people that avoid me now on the streets of Dothan, Alabama, because every time I come up to them, I say, 'Give me $100. I've got an orphan in Haiti.'" And she said, "I didn't have any of that before I became a Methodist." Well, I think that's kind of the dynamic we're talking about here.
Well, that's a great example. It seems that many Christians would say Jesus was tortured and put to death so that we can avoid that, so that we can live
Mark won't let us get away with that.
Exactly. But if we truly follow Jesus, like this woman, what might we expect in our lives today? What would that look like?
Well, I think I tried to in my sermon indicate that sometimes the controversy, the possible persecution or suffering we're avoiding may be that which really gives our lives significance. And Jesus, I love it. He's up front here by saying, you know, it's just not me that goes to the cross, but I promise you'll go to the cross. In fact, elsewhere he says you'll take up that cross daily. You'll drink the same cup that I'll drink. And yet that is the way to life. It appears from Jesus that the way this God gets what this God wants is through suffering love. That is the way God is. That is the way the world is. And we want to be in conformity with that. And I must say that it interests me, like with pastors that report they're going through a miserable time at their church and there's all kind of controversy and division. As they report this to me, there's a touch of sort of self-congratulation in their voices and this sense about, you know, I didn't think I was a very faithful preacher and I'm not that great, but wow, I slipped up and I think I've said something faithful that has really stirred people up. And so Christians think like that. If you want to know why we think like that, I think you got to read the Gospel of Mark. Mm.
Will Willimon, it's been an honor to have you with us these past 3 weeks. Thank you.
Thank you, Peter. It's been great to be on Day One.
Day One brings you preachers from the mainline Protestant churches, including the United Methodist Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, and the United Church of Christ. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.
You may not be aware that for many years our program was fully funded by the denominations whose preachers you hear on Day One. Now that's no longer the case. Today, Day One is funded almost entirely by donations from our faithful listeners and from churches and individuals who believe in our message. If you are among those who find meaning and inspiration in these weekly broadcasts, I urge you to make a financial offering to keep Day One on the air. In almost 65 years, we have not missed one single weekly broadcast. But in these hard times, we must ask for your help to ensure our future. No gift is too small. Please take a moment now to send your gift to Day One, 644 West Peachtree, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Again, that's 644 West Peachtree, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or find the Donate button on our website at dayone.org. On behalf of everyone at Day One, we thank you and wish you all God's blessings.